We are very happy to see each one here this morning, and we do look forward to studying God's Word together here for the next 30 minutes or so. And we're hoping to learn more, be encouraged more about what we study from God's Holy Word concerning how He does work with men and the principles that He works by in working with men. Now, we don't want to just start with the assumption that God is working with men or assume anything or say anything without it coming from God. We have to look at what God's Word says. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was on Mars Hill in the city of Athens in Greece, and he noted that there were altars to all different idols, and there was one that, in case they left one out, they had an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. And the Apostle Paul, as he's preaching in Acts chapter 17, verse 23, says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So he was now going to declare the God they didn't know. Now this is the one and only true and living God that he was going to declare to them. They didn't know the God. And they knew these idols that were not really gods, but they didn't know the true and living God. Verse 24, Paul said, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." We have that statement made there about God being the creator of all things, and he is. And he has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on this earth. And he put us here for a reason, and he tells why God has made of one blood all nations of men on this earth. He says that they should seek the Lord. That's why he's put us here. He has put us here on this earth to seek God, to find him, to find his purpose for us so that we can follow that and live the life here on this earth that he's put us here to live in terms of his will so that we can be prepared for eternity. But it starts with our seeking God, and he's put us here to seek him. And as part of that, if God's going to create us and put us on this earth to seek him, is he going to then place himself far away from us so that if we start to feel after him, and that's a very descriptive term there that he uses for how men initially begin to seek God. It's not with clear sight. And if any of us have been in the dark, it's some we all have, and we know what it's like if you're trying to search for something in the dark, and you are having to feel around, and we're thankful to be able to have light to see by, to show us so that we can see things clearly. But in the dark, we're feeling around. And when we are first starting to seek after God, we don't have much sight of things, and we are feeling after him at that point, and he's not placed himself far away so that we can't find him. He's not far from any one of us, and that's an important point that he's making there at the outset about God and as it pertains to him making us and putting us on this earth to seek him. So he's put us here for that purpose. He's not far from every one of us. And then in Psalm 53 in the Old Testament, in Psalm 53 verse 2, and by the way, this is also Psalm 14 verse 2. It's repeated in both places. And he says, "God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God." Now, based on what we just saw in Acts 17, that should make sense to us. And God has put us here to seek after him. He's not far from any one of us. Is he not going to be looking down, searching to see if any are seeking after him? And indeed he is. And then we also have the promise that he gives us in Matthew, the 7th chapter, regarding those who do seek after him, as God is not far from any one of us, and as he's looking to see if any are seeking after him. If God can see any inclination, any effort on the part of anyone to start to feel after him, is God going to respond to that positively? And yes, he will. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, He says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now again, a lot of people have the mistaken idea that there could be people in this world that are seeking after God, and that somehow they're unable to be able to find God. That would really say that God, number one, is far from certain ones. And that, number two, He's not able to help those who are seeking after Him to find, even if He cares, according to that view. But God does care. God is looking for those who are seeking after Him. He's not far from any one of us, and He gives that assurance, that promise, that anyone who is seeking after Him will find. I've had the personal privilege of being in some very remote places on this earth, and have had the pleasure to meet individuals that, I mean, if anybody could be physically far away from where God might be, or physically in a remote location where it would be very difficult for them to learn the truth of the gospel of Christ, I've had the opportunity to meet some that would very well fit that bill. And yet they found when they were seeking after God. There are remote places in this world, and the gospel has penetrated because there are those that were seeking Him there. God's not, His arm is not shortened. He's able. And when He sees someone feeling after Him, He'll find a way. He will get the gospel to them. He will find a way. And that's a promise that He makes. And God's going to work with men on that basis. He's going to be trying to find anyone seeking after Him, and then God is going to make the effort to help them to find Him if they're seeking. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, He was here talking to His people Israel as He's giving them His law. And it's interesting to see how He puts it here, or how He phrases it as He's presenting His commandments to them. Deuteronomy chapter 30. In verse 15, He says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, and His statutes, and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou and thy seed may live." So here God was giving His word to them as part of that encouragement for them to seek after Him. And so God was making that effort towards His people Israel. He's given His word, His law to them. And He's telling them, here, I've set before you life and good and death and evil. And then He says, choose life. God's encouragement to choose the good, the right way, so they could live and ultimately have eternal life. And so there, as they were seeking, they were finding. And God was providing His commandments to them with that encouragement to choose what was good, to choose to obey God so that they could live. Well, God works with men after these same principles today. Now, from that point, we all do have a choice to make. As God says, choose life. He gives us a choice. He doesn't force us to seek Him. He doesn't force us to do what is good, to love Him and to love what is good and to do it. God is going to encourage us in so many ways to do that, as we've seen. But He is going to present to us ultimately that choice, and we do have to make that choice ourselves. Are we going to choose to seek God and to love Him and to keep His commandments? Are we going to choose life? Or are we going to choose rebellion against God? Are we going to choose to live our lives our own way and then end up thereby choosing death? Well, that's what we have to consider ourselves. But God's going to look at us and see how we handle that choice, and that's going to then dictate how He's going to respond to us, and some very important principles He's going to therefore work by in dealing with us one way or the other. Let's first consider those who do make the right choice, those who choose life, that choose life by choosing to obey God, to keep His commandments. God gives us a great promise in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. This is one of those exceeding great and precious promises that He has provided for us in His Word, especially through Jesus Christ, by whom we have all spiritual blessings, as He puts it in Ephesians 1, verse 3. But Romans 8, 28 and 29, He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." We have that great purpose of God there explained in verse 29, where He states it, that His purpose for us is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now you might say, well, I thought His purpose in Acts 17 was for us to seek after God. Well, yes, that's where it starts. We have to first seek after Him. But what does He want us to find? He says, if you seek, you'll find. Well, what does He want us to find? He wants us to find His will that teaches us and shows us His image, His divine nature, so that we will then keep His word and be conformed to the image of His Son. That's His ultimate purpose there. Now, what is God going to do for those who are seeking after Him so that they will find and be able to accomplish that purpose that He has for them? Well, there we have the promise that He's going to work all things together for the good of those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Now, Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." So here He's defining, like we saw in Deuteronomy 30, a love for God being expressed by our obedience to His will. And if we will do that, He says, here, I'm going to work everything together, all things together, for your good. And if you're called according to that purpose, if you're seeking after Me, trying to find the image of Christ so that you can be conformed to that image, I'm going to work everything together for good so that you can do that. That's God's assurance, His promise. So whatever happens in our life, and there are a lot of things that happen. There are going to be a lot of bad things that happen. There are going to be a lot of situations that we're going to run into or that are going to bring us temptations and struggles, trials upon our faith. But all of that, God is going to work together for our good if we will continue to seek after Him to do His will so that we can be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. What a great promise we have there. But that's a principle God's going to be working by, that all that do love Him and are seeking after Him and obeying Him, He's going to work in their lives in every situation to make everything for their good, for our good, if we will do that. In the first chapter of the book of James, he's dealing with this same subject, actually. And James chapter 1, if we'll start there in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Now, do we take it from that that the Christian life is going to be an easy life? If we were going to turn to a verse in the New Testament where God says, if you're seeking after Me through Christ, I'm going to make it all easy for you. He doesn't say all things will be easy for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. He says it's all going to work together for good. Well, He doesn't ever promise us we're going to have an easy, trouble-free life. In fact, it's the opposite if we study it carefully. It's His purpose that we're going to have great trials on our faith, that we're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. But He's going to work that for our good if we'll do that. And He's speaking about that right here. He says, for us to count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. Now, does that run against the grain a little bit? I mean, is that our natural response when something happens to try our faith that we're going to count it as joy? Well, He's teaching us to look at it in the right way, which is based in knowledge. In verse 3, He says, knowing this. If we don't know whatever it is He's about to say, then we're really not going to have the basis to count it all joy when we fall into those temptations and our faith is tried. But if we will listen to what He's going to say now and know whatever He is, whatever it is He's going to say, and if that's part of our understanding, then we'll have the basis to count it all joy. Well, what do we need to know? He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So there we can see a great purpose in the trials on our faith and in suffering temptation is that we will grow in patience and endurance. And we need to be careful when we pray for patience. I'm not discouraging anyone to do that, but we need to go into that with our eyes open and understanding God's way. And if we're asking God for more patience, what's going to come with that? What's going to produce that? So just be ready. I mean, we don't want to just ask for that. We need to be ready and expect if we're going to ask for more endurance, we're going to have some trials on our faith so that we can have more endurance. That's the way it works. But is that a bad thing? No, that's going to be for our good. Now, as we see the ultimate outcome of it in verse 4, he says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That word perfect, complete, entire, really a synonym. And wanting, that's the word lacking. Now, we've changed the meaning of the word these days. If we, instead of now, we're saying that we lack something and really mean that we lack. If we're saying we lack something, that suggests there's something we need that we don't have. But we don't usually use that word want in terms of, we distinguish, in fact, between wants and needs, don't we? When we say we want something, that's like we desire something. We may not need it, but we sure do want it. But that's not the way what this word actually means. Wanting means lacking. And spiritually is what he's talking about there. Are we going to be lacking in anything if we let patience have a perfect work? If we're tried, if our faith is tried and we endure those trials and we overcome those temptations, then that perfect work of patience is going to be to make us complete and entire, lacking in nothing spiritually. That's the goal. What's the difference between that and being conformed to the image of His Son that we saw in Romans 8:29? That's the same thing. That's the same purpose. And He's going to work it all together for our good. Now we see the pathway to get there is going to be of overcoming temptation, of dealing with trials on our faith. It's not going to be easy. How are we going to grow spiritually? Spiritual growth comes through enduring sufferings and trials. It's not, there's no shortcut or easy way to it. Now, do we need to have wisdom in order to walk that pathway in seeking after God and finding His will and enduring all those trials and temptations? We're going to need a lot of wisdom in situations in our life to be able to discern, well, here's what is right, here's what is wrong, and this is a tempt. How many times are we in a situation we might not even recognize we're even being tempted? Well, we don't want that to happen. We want to be able to see in every situation, okay, here's a temptation. Here's where the devil's trying to get me to say or do something in a way other than what God wants me to do. But at the same time, we can see, now here's the right way to go. Here's the way God's encouraging me and desiring for me to go in this situation. We need a lot of wisdom to make that discernment in those situations that we're in many, many times per day. And that's why he moves on to verse 5, says, if any of you lack wisdom. See, he wants us to be complete and entire, lacking nothing. Well, what's one of the things we may be lacking to accomplish that purpose? We may be lacking wisdom. So he says, if any of you lack wisdom, what do we need to do? He says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, there he's teaching about giving us the wisdom that we need to accomplish his will and to be complete and to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we need much of that wisdom, and we need to ask God for it. Again, we need to seek. We need to ask, and he says, then we will find. It will be given if we will do that, if we will meet his conditions there. But as we have that wisdom to know what God's will is, to discern that, and in situations that we're facing, to be able to see what is the right way or the wrong way to go, well, then we need to choose the right way. And that's what he's going to spend most of the latter half of this same chapter dealing with. Well, in verse 12, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now that goes right back to what we were seeing in verses 2 through 4. We're going to be tempted, and it's for our good. And so he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And then after that, he's going to say in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So there we have that statement about God and His nature. There's no variableness with Him. There's no changing from one situation or one moment to the next. In fact, we recently studied about that. God and His nature doesn't change. Well, by that same token, He's not going to change in the way that He works with us, at least by the principles that He works by. Now, He might change because we change and we seek Him or don't. He might adjust according to that, or He will, in fact. But there's certain principles according to His nature that He's going to work by either way, and there's not going to be any variableness to it from there. Now, He speaks about temptation and the source of it. God is not the one that tempts us with evil. He's not tempted with evil. But when we're drawn away of our own desires, it's the devil that's bringing the temptation before us. And if we, by our own desires, succumb to that and don't overcome, well, then we fall into that temptation, and he's encouraging us not to do that. But again, the encouragement to do what's right, that comes from God, and he's going to give us every good and every perfect gift so that we can accomplish that. And so in verse 21, then he says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Then he tells us to be doers, not hearers only of that word. So he's provided his word. He's provided for us all good things that we need. And he's going to work it all together for our good if we're going to be seeking after him to accomplish his purpose. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll see another aspect of that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. God is utterly faithful to keep his promises, and we depend upon that, and we trust him in that while we are serving him and going through these trials that we must face in order to accomplish his will. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." Yea and nay, that's yes and no for our modern English. But with Christ, it's not yes and no. When God says something, when he gives a promise, as he does give many promises through his Son, it's yes. He's going to keep those promises if we meet his conditions. There's never a question about, well, is God going to do his part? Are we going to do what God says and then find that what he's promised us is not going to be delivered? No, that's never going to happen. He is faithful to his word, and in his promises, they're all consistent. It's all yes if we do our part. Now, we can get a no by not meeting his conditions. We have to, again, do our part in seeking him and doing what he says. But he is faithful to his word, and he is consistent by that. This is characteristic of his tabernacle, which while we see in Psalm 15, why he says we have to have that same characteristic in us to be dwelling in his tabernacle. Psalm 15, it's only five verses long, but he says in verse 1, he asks the question, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth with his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved." But notice that one in verse 4, at the end of verse 4. "He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." Well, here's someone that has given his word or her word about something. And it may have to hurt. You may suffer to have to keep your word in a certain case. But if you've given your word, and even if it's going to hurt you to keep your word, he says the one that's going to be faithful to keep their word no matter what, that's one of the characteristics of someone who's going to dwell in God's tabernacle and his holy hill. We can see why, because that's God's own nature. He's not yes and no. He doesn't change from one moment to the next, and he's going to keep his promise here but not over there. That's not the way God is. God is consistent. God is faithful, and he keeps his word, and we need to do the same. But we can see that's very much a part of God and his work and how he works with his children. We see that also again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Actually, in verse 12, he warns us of pride and says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Well, what would we fall to? Well, there's going to be temptation that comes. And the way to battle temptation is not with pride. That's for sure, according to verse 12. But verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Are we ever going to face a situation in life that we do not know or have the ability to overcome the temptation? I mean, the way through that temptation, the way to bear it, the way to escape from it, is going to be provided by God there in every one of those situations. We're never going to face something that's beyond our ability to bear. Now, it may be a strong temptation. It may bump right up to the capacity of whatever we are, can bear at a given moment. But God knows us, and God knows what we can bear. And He's assured us, promised us by His faithfulness, He is not going to allow us to be tempted above what we can bear. And He's going to always provide a way of escape out of it. And that's why we can't blame anyone but ourselves if we don't do His will in any situation, because He's providing the way for us to do that. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verses 21 through 23, we see the example of Jesus Christ here. And this is another one that shows us that following Him was not meant to or promised to be, ever promised to be, an easy way or a way with no troubles or trials. Far from it. In fact, in verse 21, He says, "For even hereunto were you called." Well, if we looked at the context of that statement in verses 19 and 20, it is when we have a conscience toward God and endure grief, suffering wrongfully, as He puts it in verse 19. And when we do well and suffer for it, and then take it patiently, verse 20. So He's talking about when we do God's will and we suffer as a result of doing what's good in the sight of God, of keeping His commandments. Now, is that fair from the standpoint of mankind? Is man being fair right to us? Is somebody that's going to persecute us or do evil to us when we're doing what's good? Are they doing what's right or fair in that case? No. But God has a reason for that. And He mentions Christ here in verse 21. Says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Did Jesus suffer anything when he was on this earth? I mean, he was the man of sorrows. And none of it was for doing evil. He never sinned. That's what he tells us right there in verse 22. He did no sin. He never did anything wrong. So by that standard, if everyone on this earth were doing what was right, he would have never suffered, because he only did what was right. But of course we know that he suffered greatly, but it was because he was doing what was right in the sight of God that he suffered. And that was the only reason that Jesus suffered all the things that he did. And what did he do when he suffered? He endured that. He didn't start doing evil to people when they were doing evil to him, when there was no just cause for it. Now, that, again, that can be one of the temptations that we face, and it will be one that we face, and that is to lash out or to do evil to those that are doing evil to us when they have no cause for it. If someone reviles us, when they speak evil against us, they say something to us and there's no just cause. Man, some people are going to turn around and revile again, even if there is just cause. But we know that if we're suffering wrongfully, I mean, if we haven't done anything wrong, if people revile us, if they persecute us, we don't have any justification for turning around and doing evil to them. In fact, Jesus commands us not to, and we see His own example there to follow in His steps, to do no evil at any time. Let's turn to chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Now it says that Jesus committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. And that's what we're also going to have to do in our own situations. In verse 19 of 1 Peter 4, he says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." God is faithful. He is going to take care of us. He's going to work it all together for our good. We need to trust Him, continue to do His will, and commit our souls to Him, trusting that He's going to work it for our good, that He's going to conform us to the image of His Son, and that ultimately He's going to reward us with eternal life for having done His will. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, where we'll close this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. We need to have the same spirit, the same attitude that the Apostle Paul had, and as he expresses it here. 2 Timothy 1:12. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." And he's talking about his own sufferings for righteousness' sake. At this point, let's not be ignorant about the circumstances or the situation that Paul was in as he's expressing these words. He's facing death. You can look in chapter 4 and see that. He is facing the sentence of death. He's about to be put to death because he was following Christ. Not for having done any evil whatsoever, but because he was following Christ, he was about to be put to death. Well, what would one facing that have to say? Is he bitter? Has he lost his faith? Has he lost his hope in God? Not at all. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." He was persuaded that God was going to be faithful and that as he was committing himself to him that judges righteously, that God was going to take care of him. And as he puts it in chapter 4 and verse 8, he was going to be given that crown of righteousness. He had no doubts about that. He trusted in God that he was going to deliver what he promised. And so he was not bitter. He was not without faith. He was one that was not ashamed. He was one that continued to steadfastly seek after God to keep his word to the very end, to the point of being killed for it, trusting in the one who judges righteously, our faithful Creator, that he was going to give him that crown of righteousness, which he will give to us all if we follow him like that. So we can see these wonderful principles that God works by for those who follow him. And we should take great encouragement in that always. And that should motivate us to seek him with our whole heart in every situation. We do also need to consider, though, the warnings that he gives to those who are not following him, that are not trusting in him and doing his will. And there's lots about that. We also see God's goodness and forbearance to all, to the lost, to try to bring him to him. There's some more that we want to study as part of this particular topic. And so, Lord willing, we'll look at one more or have one more lesson on this overall subject next week. But for this morning, we want to now extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that is here that needs to obey the gospel of Christ. If you've not yet put on Christ in baptism, repenting of your sins and confessing your faith in him before men, this is an opportunity for you to do that at this time. And the Lord is knocking at your door, encouraging you to do that very thing, to obey his gospel, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, if you have gone astray from the Lord, if you have not done what is right in his sight in your life, if you need to repent and come back to him, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to come, please do so right now while we stand and sing.